All right, everybody, we're going to try to get started. How are you? How's everybody doing tonight? You guys are chattery tonight. Now I know what Whitney felt like, you know, when she was teaching first grade right here. No, I'm just kidding. It's good to see everybody that excited to see one another. It feels like we've been gone a while because we missed this Sunday. And I think traveling 9 hours twice over a 3-day span just puts you in a time warp. But we missed being with you guys on Sunday and are glad to be back. We're going to start off in the book of Revelation chapter 12 this evening, and I'm going to read a brief passage and pray for us, and then we're going to get started. We talked a good bit about how the idea of martyrdom was so important for the early church, and so as we just sort of continue working through church history, I'm going to take today and then maybe in a couple weeks again to give two specific accounts of martyrdom in the early church. And so I'm going to read some of this account from the second century to you, and I hope that it will be edifying to us. But we'll be in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." This passage is talking about the great conflict that's happening, that's occurring between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it talks about the way that victory occurs in the kingdom of God. And it's intuitive to, or it's counterintuitive to what we often think of as a victory and a winning kind of deal on earth. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Let's pray and we'll get started. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful just for the fact that we can come together during this midweek meeting and come to you in prayer and to be reminded of your word and of your saints, Lord, and to be encouraged, Father. Pray that you would just encourage us, cause us to take heart in you and to live boldly and faithfully for you and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there are some aspects of Christianity that are just so unbelievably different than what we think of in the world that it always just kind of leaves me dumbfounded. And the idea of victory is one of them, and the idea of conquering. So in the world, if one kingdom wants to conquer another, how do we do that? Think about the United States right now, and we want to conquer ISIS. We want to get rid of this threat. And so we use things like airstrikes or maybe economic sanctions. That's one that maybe one kingdom would use on another. Or if we need to, maybe a ground war. And so those are ways that we basically overpower another kingdom to bring victory. And in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, things are totally different. And we know that life comes through death, and victory comes through defeat, and strength comes through weakness. And so when we talk about the things that we're going to talk about with the martyrdom and with the dying for Christ that so profoundly influenced the early church, That's something to keep in mind. You know, maybe at some point in your life you've prayed something like, "Lord, I give everything to you. I commit myself fully to you. I'm totally sold out for you. Lead me as you will." Anybody ever prayed anything like that? I think I've done that like probably a million times, it would seem like. Just these prayers of sort of total consecration to God. And I think that comes from a good desire to just be led wholly by Christ and wholly pursue the will of God. And we try to do these things and we often fail, but there are moments when this is put to the ultimate test. There are moments when that total commitment to Christ is tested. And so if we want to promise to follow Christ whenever, wherever, to live a life that's just in reckless abandon for the gospel, we want to think about those things now, and we want to prepare ourselves now for if and when they come. So we're going to talk a little bit about those who basically, as the text says here, didn't love their lives even unto death. They love not their lives even unto death. So I want to jump back in Revelation real quick and point out something. When John is getting this vision, we see in Revelation 2, he gets a vision to the church in Smyrna. So it says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna," this is in chapter 8, "write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." And so, right there, to the church in Smyrna, Jesus is telling John to write this, to prepare them for tribulation. And so what I want to talk about tonight is a man named Polycarp of Smyrna. He was the bishop of Smyrna, and church history tells us that he was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. And so we're talking about really early in the history of the church. He's a disciple of the Apostle John, and he knew many who had actually met Jesus and seen Jesus face to face. And he was the leader in this area. And he was known for being a very pious man, for being a great Christian leader. And if you're well known, when the persecution hits, they come looking for you. And one of the interesting things about him is that when it hits, he was an older man. He had been a Christian for a number of years, and I think he was in his 80s. He starts to move around to avoid this persecution. So he moved out from the city of Smyrna to the countryside, and eventually he'll leave one place, and then all of a sudden the guards will come in, and the Roman authorities will look for him, and he'll be gone, and then they'll get wind of him again, usually by torturing other Christians that he's here, and they'll go, and eventually they torture somebody within his own household and wind up finding him, and he's brought forth as a martyr. And so I just want to read some selections of this account that we have from church history, from the time and when this happened. And so he's been captured, he's been brought before some of the authorities, and he's being led into the stadium, right? So we're thinking gladiator here, Roman stadium. And this is what happens. "As he was led into the stadium, such a huge uproar was raging inside that no one could be heard at all. Yet when Polycarp entered, a voice rang out from heaven, 'Be strong and courageous, Polycarp.' No one saw any speaker, though the Christians who were there definitely heard the voice. And then as he was brought forward, a great clamor broke out when everyone realized Polycarp had been arrested. He stood before the provincial governor, who inquired if he was indeed Polycarp. When he acknowledged it, the governor tried to persuade him to recant. 'Have some respect for the dignity of your old age,' he urged, along with other things like this that they typically say. 'Just swear an oath by the divine spirit of Caesar. Change your mind about what you believe. Say, get rid of the atheists.'" So it's important to note that In the early church, Christians were considered atheists by the Romans because the Romans served gods everywhere, and they really didn't have any qualms about just adding another god to the list of gods that they already had. And so since Christians weren't like that, they were exclusive in who they worshiped, they were considered atheists. "With a stern expression, Polycarp stared straight at the crowd of immoral pagans in the stadium and shook his fist at them. groaning deeply as he looked up to heaven, he exclaimed, "Get rid of the atheist." The governor kept pressing, "Just swear the oath and I'll let you go. Curse the name of Christ." Polycarp answered, "For 86 years I've been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How could I now blaspheme my king who saved me?" "Swear by the divine spirit of Caesar," the governor continued to urge. "If you think I'm going to do what you're asking and swear to Caesar's demon, you're mistaken," Polycarp replied. "But since you keep pretending not to know who I am, hear me declare boldly. I am a Christian. Now, if you want to learn the true doctrine of Christianity, name the day and give me a hearing." "I have wild beasts," said the governor, "and I'm going to throw you to them unless you change your mind. Bring them on. We Christians can't change from something better to something worse. But what is truly beautiful is to turn oneself from wickedness to righteousness." The governor threatened again, "Since you don't think much of beasts, I'll have you roasted by fire unless you change your mind. The fire you're talking about burns for a very short time and then is quickly put out," Polycarp replied. "Clearly, you're unaware of the fire of imminent judgment and eternal punishment that awaits the ungodly. So what are you waiting for? Come on, do whatever you wish." So then, quicker than words can tell, the crowd immediately gathered logs and sticks from nearby workshops and baths. As usual, the Jews were especially willing to help at this sort of thing. When the pyre was ready, Polycarp took off all his clothes and removed his belt. He even tried to unlace his own sandals, which he normally didn't have to do, because all the believers were always eager to be the first to have some sort of physical contact with him. For even prior to his martyrdom, Polycarp had been highly honored on account of his virtuous life. Straight away, the wood gathered for the fire was arranged around him. Just as they were about to nail Polycarp to the stake, he said, "You can leave me as I am. The God who grants me strength to endure the flames will also enable me to remain unflinching on the pyre. The assurance you get from nails isn't even necessary." So instead of nailing him, they just bound his arms. He stood there with his hands tied behind his back like a noble ram chosen out of a great flock to be a sacrifice, prepared as a burnt offering acceptable to God. Looking up to heaven, he said, "O Lord God, Almighty Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have learned of you, O God of the angelic powers and all creation and the whole family of the righteous who live in your presence, I praise you that you have considered me worthy of this day and hour that I might receive a spot on the list of martyrs who have drunk the cup of your Christ. I know this will lead to my resurrection unto eternal life, body and soul, in the immortality granted by the Holy Spirit. May I be well received among the martyrs today, standing face to face with you as a rich and pleasing sacrifice. You prepared and revealed this beforehand, and now you've brought it to pass. You who are trustworthy God, in whom there is no lie. For this reason, indeed, for all things I praise you, I bless you, I glorify you, through the eternal and heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom I give glory to you, and to him, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and in all the ages to come. Amen." After this, they put fire to the wood and burnt Polycarp. There's some things that sort of are surrounding that that are probably maybe a little bit of a stretch, but with historical accuracy, we know that Polycarp was martyred very bravely at 86 years old. Did you ever think about what you may do in that kind of situation? Have you ever rehearsed that in your mind? You know, you probably aren't going to get burned in a crowded amphitheater, but you very well may get put in a situation that will lead to great suffering and loss for you or for those that you love. You may be put in some kind of situation where there will be persecution for standing for the name of Christ. Perhaps somebody in here could be like Bonnie Witherall. Has anybody ever heard of her? Back in 2002, she was serving as a missionary in Lebanon to an unreached people group. And though things were tense, she and her husband felt the call to Christ, to call from Christ to serve there. And as she was just serving people in a medical clinic one day, a Muslim extremist walked up and shot her several times in the head. Not long before she died, her journal indicates that she wrote down one of these prayers like we talked about to start with. It says, God, I want to surrender all my plans to you today. I want to give you the complete, utter control of my life. I want to lift you high above all else. That was her prayer just before she died. These early martyr accounts really altered the spirituality of the early church. And in the early church, to be sort of a super Christian, which I don't think is always a healthy thing, but we kind of always have these, was to be a martyr. And as you can see, when somebody framed this story, there was a lot of symbolism that pointed back to what Christ had done. And it's important to think about, because it shapes, I think, part of how we understand ourselves as Christians, but also I think it does help us to try to get our hearts in the right place, willing to give all. Anybody have anything they want to share? Any questions? Everybody feeling encouraged? All right. Well, we can move into our time of prayer. Anybody have any prayer requests to add or anything to update on this list? Okay. Okay. So pain is neck and back. Ezra's been having some pain in his neck, back, and shoulders. So. What's his last name? That's right. I knew it, but I couldn't put my finger on it. All right. We'll definitely pray for Ezra. Okay. Any word on the arrangements? All right, so we want to be in prayer for Mary Ellen's family and also for just Miss Maple. Grieving the loss of her friend. Definitely a pain. What's his name? So, if anybody didn't hear it, the Lovetts are going to be going to Taiwan a week from Tuesday to go to court for the adoption process. And then we'll hopefully get their son in December. They need lots of prayer. I know that's a big deal. Anybody else?